Here's Doug.
Thank you, Carol. God bless you all. Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 18 tonight. In a few minutes, I want to read with you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is such a pivotal and significant chapter in the church epistles. But as we know, the Word of God interprets itself in a multitude of ways, various keys that you apply to the word's interpretation. Certainly one of the great of them is all Scripture interprets itself in the context. Now, there's an immediate context of verses that come before and also follow a particular section of Scripture. But there's also a more remote context where you can put things together that pertain to the same subject, the same time period. And one of the ways that that occurs in concerning sections of the church epistles is as it relates to the book of Acts, because all of the church epistles have a historical context. They were written to first century churches, and you can read about what occurred at those first century locations in the book of Acts, a lot of it being, of course, as Paul traveled. And a particular note is, as we're going to look in a minute at Corinthians, is Paul's visit to Corinth, which occurs in Acts chapter 18. Now, we're not going to read the whole section of it, but it says in verse 8 of Acts 18, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." Now that's a significant occurrence, isn't it? When the chief ruler of the synagogue believes on the Lord with all of his house, he believed what Paul was teaching. "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So there's great fruit that is occurring. Verse 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, this vision, of course, is word of knowledge and word of wisdom. You know, the knowledge is that I have much people in this city. And that no man is going to hurt you. Now, that must have been very comforting to Paul because of all the tribulations that he went through in other places leading up to this. But as a result of receiving this very profitable information, verse 11 says, "And he," Paul, "continued there in Corinth a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So Paul spent a long time at Corinth. I believe, if my calculations are right, that's 18 months, isn't it? A year and 6 months, 18 months. He spent more time at Corinth than any other location except for Ephesus. He's there for 18 months. Now, when you get to the book of Corinthians, it tells you what he taught and what he had taught when he was there. One of the things that he didn't teach is he did not teach them the mystery. Do you remember? He couldn't teach them the mystery because they were carnal. And 1 Corinthians, the whole epistle, is a very severe reproof epistle. Paul was there teaching for 18 months, and God had much people in that city, so there's a tremendous outreach. But he couldn't take them to the mystery, he couldn't declare to them the mystery. He had to stay put on, you know, what you could call the ABCs of Christianity, the fundamentals of Christianity. And really what you would say, even though it hadn't been written yet, what Paul was teaching when he was at Corinth was he was teaching them Romans doctrine. He was teaching them the book of Romans. He didn't get to Ephesians, but he taught to them Romans, the ABCs of Christianity. So you can see how this information is tremendous context for what we're going to see in Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I said, 1 Corinthians is reproof. It's very severe reproof. And this was written after, of course, Paul had spent these 18 months there. And he received reports of what had occurred at Corinth. It's written from Ephesus during those 2 years and 3 months. And he received reports of what had happened. Look at this, what it says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's certainly God's will. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." Remember, after Paul left Corinth, he went to Ephesus, and there he hooked up with Apollos, and he instructed him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. And then Apollos came to Corinth. And Apollos was a very eloquent teacher. But when Apollos came, some of the people started saying, "I'm of Apollos." And some of the others said, "Then I am of Paul." There also were other groups that were very influential. There were the Judaizing Christians that had come to Corinth. So we get a divided church. And this is the basis of the carnality that is being reproved in Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, isn't it sad, really, to stop and think? Paul had spent all this time at Corinth, 18 months, teaching the Word of God. And God had told him, "I have much people in this city." So there was a tremendous outreach that did occur. But yet, they didn't progress. They stayed in the baby stages. They stayed carnal. It says in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men or walk according to man? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" You know, a good definition of carnality is right here, where Christians start saying, "Well, I'm of this particular group, or I'm of this particular leader. I'm a follower of John Wesley, or I'm a follower of the Pope at Rome. I'm a follower of denominationalism," carnality. And it's what's being reproved here. Now, it also resulted in a lot of very untoward acts in Corinthians, and those are also reproved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is perhaps as stunning and shocking, if you will, of anything that's in this epistle. It says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not as much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Said it was shocking. And then verse 2 it says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and by the Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now that's severe reproof. You know, that's severe carnality. And it's what results when people lose sight of the rightly divided word. You know, in look at 1 Corinthians 11. You know, now I trust that this teaching can spur you to take a closer look at this epistle in its entirety. We won't take that time tonight. But it says, this is talking about when the church comes together, 1 Corinthians 11. Now in this, verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. That doesn't sound like the kind of fellowship you want to go to, does it? When you come together, when your fellowship meets, you come together not to better each other, but for the worse. For first of all, it says, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is what? Drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? So when the church was getting together, part of it was they were getting together and got drunk. I would say this is severe reproof, wouldn't you? You know, severely reproving the carnality that results when people don't stay put on the ABCs of Christianity. Now we get to chapter 12. And as I said, chapter 12 is certainly extremely significant. It's something that perhaps we've all been incredibly blessed by, have been helped by. It is the one place in the whole Word of God that lists the nine manifestations. If it wasn't for 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's very possible that we wouldn't know that there were nine manifestations. It wouldn't have been enumerated in any other place. But it starts by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, and the word gifts, King James, is in italics, not in the text. Now concerning spiritual things is the text, pneumaticos. Now concerning spiritual things or spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, after what we just read, and there's more in the first 11 chapters than what we read, but after reading of the carnality of the Corinthian church, I'm sure now that when we get to spiritual matters, that they're going to be really sharp and right on. I don't think so. But God says very simply, I don't want you ignorant. He doesn't want his people to be ignorant of spiritual matters. Unfortunately, the history of Christendom is that so many people have been ignorant of spiritual matters. But this is reproof to help the Corinthian believers to get other Christians since that time to get back to right believing concerning spiritual matters. It says in verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Certainly people's ignorance in spiritual matters has been the result of having been wrongly taught, being led in that direction. And also, here when it says dumb idols, we know that it's a spiritual matter, right? Immediate context. Dumb idols are a spiritual matter because there's devil spirits that are associated with those dumb idols. And dumb simply means silent or can't speak. So, you know, part of the problem at Corinth, certainly problem for Gentiles, is the worshiping of wrong gods, of idols. Verse 3, it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by Holy Spirit." So here, one of the things that I want to set straight right away is that when you speak by the Spirit of God, and what's that talking about? It's talking about speaking in tongues. It consistently, that phrase, speaking by the Spirit of God, refers to speaking in tongues, that when you speak in tongues, you cannot call Jesus accursed. Now, that must have been part of the heresy that we read about that was being promoted at Corinth. You can't understand what you're saying, so you must be cursing your God. Well, no man can curse his God when he speaks by the Spirit of God. And then it says, and no man can say, or a good translation, no man can really say that Jesus is the Lord but by Holy Spirit. And you put the second part of that verse together with many other places, it's the indication that speaking in tongues is proof that you have the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is your Lord. It's proof of salvation. No man can really say it, can really prove it, but by speaking in tongues. And then it says, verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same," what? "Spirit." And this begins a context that extends through the rest of this chapter, where what is being corrected, what is being reproved and then put back in proper order and sequence, is what is rightfully different in the church, and then what is the same in the church. And this is very, very important for us. There are diversities of gifts. This word gifts is the word charismata. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that same Spirit that we all have is the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, there's diversities of gifts. There's other gifts. And remember, Corinthians is reproof for failing to adhere to the doctrine of Romans. We saw that from a practical point of view reading Acts 18. You can see it from a written point of view reading the church epistles. So you ask yourself the question, where in Romans does it describe diversities of gifts? And there is the most extensive discussion of diversities of gifts any place in the New Testament in Romans chapter 12. It's the same word, charismata, that's used. And it talks about the many different gifts that people have in the church. How every one of us have a gift which can be understood and should be understood as a long suit. That each one of us have a function. And that particular context of diversity of gifts is also elaborated on as we read further into this chapter. So there are diversities of gifts. We're going to be different in the long suits, the what we're really good at within the church. But we're all the same because we all have the same, what? Spirit. Can you see how this will help correct the divisions that were there? You know, people sometimes highlight differences, and the result of highlighting differences is that people become divided. Well, that's what was happening at Corinth. Is there a very divided church? You know, we should understand that there's differences among people. Of course we should. But what about what's the same? In Christianity, what's the same is that we all have the same spirit. We all are sons of God by birth. And then verse 5 goes on again, and there are differences of administration. So the word administrations means ways of serving. There's different ways of serving horizontally, but the same Lord, and that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have in common? Well, as Christians, we have a lot in common. We all have the same Spirit of God, gift of Holy Spirit. We've all got the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 6, it says, and there are diversities of operations. And operations means effects produced. When you walk with God, there will be different effects produced by your ministering, by your impact, than, say, somebody else. But it says, again, it is the same God which worketh all of these operations, all of these administrations, ways of serving. He works all of these gifts in all believers. And what a great phrase that is, all in all. God works all these different things in all of us. So I just love this when it, as pertaining to understanding the body of Christ, as to understanding the church. You know, when you become a Christian, you share so much with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's so much in common. It's the reason why you can meet somebody who's a Christian, never having seen them before, and in a very, very short period of time have your hearts knit together in love. Well, why? Well, we got the same Father. We got the same God. We got the same big brother. We're all the same family. We've got the same new nature, Holy Spirit. We've got the same Word of God to go by. You know, all these things that we share, but you know, being a Christian, you don't lose your individuality. How did God, I don't know, it's just the manifold wisdom of God to bring about the church of God. What a tremendous blessing. You see how what God is putting in its proper order is, okay, there's differences, but there's so much that's the same, that's shared. And then verse 7 continues in that same vein. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So this is something that we all have together. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, one of the big errors that people have made through the centuries of Christianity is understanding these manifestations as being gifts. It's part of the reason of why in verse 1, the word pneumaticos, which means spiritual things or spiritual matters, is here translated spiritual gifts. Some translations, more modern translations, even leave out the word manifestation in verse 7 and just translate it gifts. It's not talking about gifts, it's talking about what? Manifestations. But the thing that we all share is that all of us have been given the manifestation of the Spirit, every one of us. And another thing that's the same for all manifestations is that they're all profitable. Now, verse 8, it says, for to one, and as you know, the word to one goes back to the prophet, for to one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Well, by what Spirit? That Spirit that was referred to in verse 4 that is the same for all of us. Because we all have the same Spirit, we can all operate word of wisdom. Now, word of wisdom has its own unique prophet. And then it goes on to say, to another prophet, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that enables you to manifest word of knowledge, but word of knowledge has a different prophet than word of wisdom. Verse 9, to another prophet, the manifestation of believing, by the same Spirit. You see how it's talking about what's different and what's the same? What's different is the profit of the different manifestations, but what's the same is the Spirit that produces it, the same Spirit that we all have. To another, the manifestation of believing by the same Spirit. To another prophet, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, prophet, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kind of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Nine manifestations given. All of them are profitable. All of them are the result of having the same Spirit, but each manifestation has its own unique profit. Now, if you put this together and work it in light of Romans chapter 12, you'll see that some people have a particular long suit in one or more of these manifestations. It certainly is possible for people to have a long suit in gifts of healings, for example. Anybody who's ever studied or followed the ministry of Oral Roberts, say, or other wonderful men that heal, you'd have to say it was his long suit. It was his gift to the church. But here, gifts of healings is called a manifestation that we can all operate. There's other people that have a long suit in the manifestation of prophecy. Boy, when they get to a fellowship and they manifest prophecy, it just sort of, you know, numbs your face back. It's just, wow, that was so great. You know, boy, when I know that there's somebody in my fellowship, I'll call on that person because it'll just knock your socks off. Yeah, other people have the long suit in discerning of spirits. But this section of Scripture is saying that every one of us can operate all nine and that they're all produced by the same Spirit. And then verse 11, but all these nine manifestations worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the man, does what? Wills. Boy, what a tremendous section of Scripture. How significant. As I said, the one place in the whole Bible where the nine manifestations are listed. Now, you can read about their operation. About six of these nine, you can read about their operation throughout the whole Bible because, operating revelation, operating discerning of spirit, operating gifts of healings, working of miracles, the manifestation of believing, those preceded Pentecost. To find out about tongues and its use and its profit, described in part in the book of Acts. It's described later in chapter 14 of here in 1 Corinthians. There are other places. But the Word of God describes these manifestations, and we can learn about them in other places. But this is one place where they're all listed. Now, getting back to what we were working on before, remember, Corinthians is reproof for failure to adhere to what? To the doctrine of Romans. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Romans, these particular manifestations are not enumerated? But what is emphasized in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 8, in other places as well, is that it's a walk in the Spirit. That's how it's described. Because this sort of dissects it, if so to speak. This sort of breaks it up so that you can understand it, that each one has its different profit and see the nine things. But, you know, when it gets to living by the Spirit of God, it's a walk. You know, walking involves a lot of different parts of your body. You know, involves taking steps. It involves your whole body, really a walk. But when you're walking, you're not necessarily breaking it all down into, well, am I going to move my hands this way or my arms this way or my feet this way? It's a walk. You learn to walk. And Romans describes it as a walk in the Spirit. Here, it's being broken down from the standpoint of reproof to set things right in the minds of some very carnal Christians. It's also interesting to note what we've just read in these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 12. It tells us, first of all, that God would not have us to be ignorant of spiritual matters. And certainly a big part of spiritual matters is these nine manifestations. You know, how many of these manifestations do any Christians or many Christians know anything about? Or many times what they know about it isn't right, isn't accurately, isn't the rightly divided word. But how about people that have been taught rightly, that do know there's nine manifestations, do know that they can operate them? Well, the second part of it is in verse 11. Again, it says, dividing to every man severally as he, the man, wills. So for you to operate these manifestations, for this word of God to become living and real in your own life, you have to will to do it. If somebody doesn't will to speak in tongues, they will not. They won't. If somebody doesn't will to interpret, if somebody doesn't will to prophesy, they won't. And it's the same with the other six. You have to will to receive revelation. You have to will to carry out what God tells you to do. So certainly a big part of Christianity is learning about spiritual matters, but then combining it with our will to do it, to grow and to learn and to implement. Now, in verse 12, the context of what's the same and what's different continues. It says, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." You know, what's the same? It's all, we're all in the body of Christ. We're all in the church together. What's different is that we're all different members. And then it goes on in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles," and this is talking about our varying backgrounds, "whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." You know, there's other places in the church epistles that kind of add to this list about whether Jew or Gentile or bond or free. Another place it says whether male or female. You know, it talks about whether barbarian or Scythian or, you know, whatever your background is, whatever, you know, you might bring to the table flesh-wise in the body of Christ, that doesn't really matter because we're all one. We've all been brought together. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" You know, it must have been that some people in Corinth, you know, carnal Christians, didn't like the idea that they didn't get to do what somebody else got to do. You know, like, well, you know, why does he get to do the teaching? Or why does he get to be the one who manifests? Or why was he called on to pray? Or, if people have different functions in the body of Christ, well, they're going to function differently, just like a hand functions differently than a foot. But you can't say, I'm not of the body because I don't get to do what the other member gets to do. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Of course not." It just makes no sense. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" You know, if in the church everybody was going to do the same thing, then all these other functions wouldn't get done. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, this is God's wonderful portrayal of the spiritual matter of the church, and he makes the analogy comparing it to the human body, something that we should all understand. You know, we don't all have the same function within the church. And then verse 18, it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him." So who set you in the body? God did. And his setting you in the body is that he gave you a particular function. You know, a foot has a function primarily of walking, a hand of grabbing, a nose of smelling, an ear of hearing. You know, this literally is described in Romans 12 as the different long suits. It's called gifts, charismata, in Romans chapter 12, of the different things that people are good at. If they're all one member, where were the body, verse 19? But now are they the many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Well, certainly that same care one for another was greatly lacking at Corinth. There were a lot of schisms in the body. There's a lot of schisms in Christianity today. But a big part of it is for people to get back to the Word so that they're not ignorant of God's will and in this category of spiritual matters. And then certainly you have to combine it with your freedom of will and start functioning and doing what God would have you to do. It says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, because we are all together in the body of Christ. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I read this earlier today in the Aramaic. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in your place. What a great translation. You know, and who has set you in your place? God has. This goes on to say, God has set some in the church. God has set you in the body of Christ with a particular function. And God wants you to carry that function out. You are a member of the body of Christ in your own place. Now, what a tremendous section of Scripture. You see how the context is set of spiritual matters, how the context is even greater going back to the beginning of Corinthians and seeing the carnality and some of the problems that they're facing, and then even going back further to when Paul came to Corinth and what he would have taught them during those 18 months, teaching them the doctrine of Romans, which unfortunately they didn't adhere to. So this particular epistle is given in reproof to help them get back to right believing. There's so much that we share together in the body of Christ. Yet we're all unique individuals, and we all have a wonderful function to provide. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and kindness towards us and having brought us out of darkness and putting us in this tremendous church of God that Jesus Christ has brought about. Father, how each one of us have a unique and vital function to perform. But, Father, that even greater than that is we all have you as our God and our Father, and we all have Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we all have one in the great self-same Spirit. So, Father, may we learn more and more about that Spirit and how to operate it profitably and carry out our functions in the body of Christ. So, Father, thanks for the night and this time to look at your Word in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.